Amen. God bless you all. And I can say I've really enjoyed my visit here. I always do to Ireland, and I have nothing but fond memories of coming here every time I've come here. So I thoroughly enjoy the fellowship, and not only in the services but outside of the services with those that I've had time. It's been a blessing to just be together and share together and fellowship together around the things of the Lord. And we just thank God for that. I appreciate all the hospitality and everything. And tomorrow I'm off. I'm back off to Australia again. So may the Lord bless and keep you until we meet again. Praise God. Now, this during the series of meetings, we've talked about two roads, two marks, and tonight I want to talk about two destinies, and just pray that God will bless this word. If you want to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 16, and we will read from verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come once again before you, Lord. Father, help us to speak those things which would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, it's not a matter of pleasing ourselves or pleasing others, but pleasing you, Lord. And Lord, this is a very precious subject. It's the heart and core of the gospel, the two destinies that men end up in, Lord. And we just pray, God, tonight that you would just quicken your word and bless a few thoughts as we take a little time to talk about this story. talk about this situation, which I believe was a real one. And we just pray, Lord God, right now that you would bless your word and bless your people, and may your word enter into our hearts. The entrance of your word bringeth life and joy and peace. And we just pray, Lord God, that you bless us and let the word of the Lord enter into our hearts. Anoint me to speak it. Anoint your people, Lord, the audience, to receive it and to hear it as it is meant to be heard. And when we finish this service, may we be glad that we came into the house of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. There is no subject that really means more to me, I think, and that I dwell upon more than any other thing, and that is our destiny. I don't think there's been a day go by since I got saved, or even before I got saved, I was thinking about it, that I don't think about this subject. And I know it's very sobering, but it's very real. One thing that's always amazed me is that though it happens to every man and every woman that's ever been born into this world, but yet so little attention is paid to it and so little thought is given about it. Men seem to live in this dream as if they're going to live forever and that there's never going to be any change. It's always going to be the way it's always been. Sometimes up to the very hour of departure, it seems like everybody wants to avoid that question. But I believe as Christians, it is the single and fundamentally the most important question for every one of us in regard to our destiny. I know where I've been in this life, and I know that if the Lord tarried, there's more water gone down the stream that's going to go down the stream in the future, and that I'm probably in the last part of my lifetime, in the sense that, you know, another 20 years and I'll be 90 years old. Can you believe that? But, you know, I'm still trying to come to terms with that. I've been 70 this year. I'm still trying to come to terms with that. It seems like yesterday when I heard the gospel and believed Christ. But those years have just flown by. You know, I thought life was going to last a lot longer than this. You know, I thought 70 years was a long, long time. But you know what I found out? It isn't long at all. You know, we talk about the years are getting quicker and quicker, but it's the decades. As you get older, the decades go. So this has always been a subject that has captivated my thoughts, my prayers, my interest, my focus, and it's so very important. And there's a wonderful story here told. Oh, such wonderful. It's wonderful for some, it's not so wonderful for others. We see here there's only two destinies that were identified, two places that a man goes to at the end of this life. We read here of Lazarus going into Abraham's bosom. We read of the rich man going into hell. And so I just want to talk about their lives, the rich man and Lazarus. And I'll probably be improvising a little bit because we don't know everything that took place in their lives. We only know the record that we have in the Word of God. It's interesting that God gave us the poor man's name, Lazarus, the one that went into glory, and they didn't give us the rich man's name. See, the only way we'll ever have a memorial is to be saved, and the only way that our name is marked down for eternity is for us to be saved.
Amen.
The wicked will never be renowned. A gravestone means nothing to the unsaved. The unsaved have no memory in the eternal future. for you and I, if by the grace of God we are on the road to glory and on the destiny that Lazarus was on, there will be an everlasting remembrance of our lives, of who we are, what we are, and what we did. It's interesting that Pharaoh said, strike Moses. I think it was in the film, not in the scriptures, but they said, strike Moses' name off every tablet, off every pillar, off all the history and all the record. But I can tell you there's one name from that era that is still on the lips of men, and that's the man of Moses. Yeah. Moses, Pharaoh, I couldn't tell you who he was, Ramses, one, two, whatever. But Pharaoh has died and lost in antiquity. But Moses is still discussed today, still talked about today. And Moses will be there in eternity, just like you and I will be, if we're born of God. So, of course, there is a thing about the dead, and that is this, that it doesn't take long for people to forget you. Doesn't take long. And of the ages past, nobody remembers the dead. We might be able to go back and I can tell you who my father was and my grandfather was, and that's about as far as I can go. People do family trees and different things, but the truth is that that generation which lived and breathed and acted and was part of the all of the affairs and the passion of life is now all gone. There's none of them left, and nobody even remembers who they are. World War I veterans are gone. I'm not sure there's any left alive. There could be, I'm not sure, but they'd be well over 100 years old. It's all gone, and it's all done with. And the widows that were crying for their sons, their husbands, and those that were lost in that war are also gone. And so the tears and the passions of this life are momentary. They're momentary. They're just for a short period. That passion doesn't go on beyond the grave, and it's that sorrow dissipates and is no longer meaningful, because now not only is the husband gone, but the wife's gone, and the children are all gone. And they're all gone to the grave. They've all gone to their destiny. And so what is really very, very important is that we are remembered in heaven and that we have our names in the book that really matters.
Amen.
And that's the book of life. So there is a register somewhere today, and it's got the names of all of God's children in that book, in the book of life. But the wicked will never be remembered. And the unsaved will eventually one day be annihilated. There is no eternal hell. It may go on for aeons of time, but it will eventually be completely obliterated with all those that are in that lake, all those that are in that lake of fire. So the only true memorial that any of us have is that we are remembered and our names are in heaven. We can never be forgotten. Because before the world began, God put our names in the book of life.
Amen.
And so we always were in God's memory. We always have an eternal memory, remembrance in the presence of the Lord. So for the rich man, how well he fared in life was now meaningless. It meant very little. You know, you can live in comfort and in pleasure, but change that and the next day it means nothing. You could have lived your whole life sumptuously and enjoyed everything that you had, all of your possessions and everything that you had. But the day that that changes and your circumstances change, you are totally dominated by the current environment. You are totally dominated by that environment. But how well he fared in this life is now meaningless. How well he was spoken of by others is also now meaningless. How well he went fared in business, how much money he had in the bank, is also meaningless. Now I'm stating things that are obvious. I'm studying things that are real. But you know, every time I think about those things, still today, after all these years, it still means an awful lot to me. And we need to be reminded time and time again of the transience of this life, of the fact that nothing here has longevity, nothing here in the natural sense is of any value if we're not saved. All his accomplishment, all the time he lived, all his experiences mean nothing when he's taken from the scene. And I like a scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 6, it says concerning those that have gone beyond this life, it says also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So from engagement to disengagement, from engagement to total disengagement. So the passions that we have in this life, and we feel passionately about things, the passions we have in this life, the loves that we have in this life, and all of those things that we now experience as we live in this dimension, once we pass beyond that, it's no longer relevant because we're in a totally different environment. And where we were totally engaged, we become totally disengaged, never to be engaged again, and very quickly forgotten and never to be remembered again. They have no more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. I'm amazed at some very famous businessmen that to the very last breath were totally engaged in business dealings and totally passionate about business dealings. But the moment that they're severed from the body and the moment that they leave this tabernacle and they go into the next environment, I tell you, if you are like the rich man and you went into that environment of torment, you have no place left for memory about what you did on this earth and everything else. You are living now in a current, present tense environment where he was in the flames and in torment and crying out day and night. So all was of no consequence once you've gone. And I think about the rich man. The truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus spoke about him being in a place of torment. But I think about, he may have been a very religious man. He may have been a very popular man. He may have been a man that gave alms. He may have actually donated to the building of synagogues. He may have even got his name on a plate that was attached to the foundation of a synagogue. He may have given money for. We're not told here that of any wickedness concerning him. We're not told whether he was religious or he wasn't religious. I'll assume that he was religious and that he was engaged. And I'm sure that when they stood up to speak at his funeral, that people gave him accolades. People were pouring flowers on his coffin. I'm sure that the rabbis got up and gave a very, very good appraisal of his life, praised him for what he's done, and lifted him up. Maybe they built an epitaph for him, or even a memorial for him here, because he was a very valued citizen, a rich man, a very valued citizen. Meanwhile, let's change the scene and drop down to where he is. And we see a man in absolute torment who knows that everything that they're saying about him up there in this earthly dimension is a lie. That there's not a single good work that he ever did that has any value or has any merit where he is now. That he is no longer in comfort, but he's in torment. And he's probably looking at thinking about the rabbi, that rabbi that if he could see what was going on, that rabbi that was praising him, and him thinking about all the lies and all the deception, and that he'd travelled through this life totally deceived. He travelled through this life thinking it was all going to be okay. He traveled through this life thinking that he definitely had eternal life, perhaps because of his works or the things that he had done. And he didn't realize it, but there was an incredible awakening when he left his body and he found himself being dragged by demons into the burning fire and into the place of torment. And so everybody was telling lies about him, and he knew it. And you can just imagine the frustration that he had. And you know, I've read quite a number of people that have actually gone beyond this life, and actually there was one particular lady, sister, maybe 150 years ago now, maybe a little bit longer, who went beyond this grave. And she was a girl that had not made a decision. She was in between the world and Christ. She was neither fully in the world, neither was she fully in Christ. She was sort of sitting on the fence. She'd felt conviction that all of a sudden she became very ill. Then she went into a very deep coma from which they couldn't arouse her. She was in that coma for a long period of time. During that time, an angel conducted her between heaven and hell. She saw scenes of heaven and she saw scenes of hell. The thing that she said was this: because her spirit was not redeemed, that she was not comfortable in heaven. She was not comfortable in the presence of God because it was like something that was not, it was like something that was vibrating. It wasn't, her spirit was not in tune with the glory of that land to which she was escorted. And she felt more comfortable being in the regions of the lost than she felt than when she was in the regions of the saved. And now I've told you so much, I've forgotten what I was going to tell you. But she had that experience of going into hell. She said she was escorted to the very lowest regions of the hell, and she saw preachers with their whole congregations there. She said she saw a preacher get up trying to give a sermon to the congregation, and that the longer he went, the more he began to tremble, and the more his features were distorted, and the congregation was screaming out that he was a liar, and they'd lied to them, and he'd never told them about this place, and he'd never given them a warning, and he'd never ever told them that the way of salvation, and that they're all screaming out in torment. You know, the worst place to be is the worst place in hell, I believe, is for the hypocrite. For the person that really hasn't got it. But they can give you the theory of heaven and hell and religion and good works and going to church and all of those things, but they've never been quickened by the Holy Spirit. They've never been born again of God. They've never really settled the issue, and they've never confronted the subject that we're talking about tonight. They will always do a long bypass it, circle around it, and never touch the real issue. And the real issue is, where will you and where will I spend eternity? To me, that is the single biggest issue of life. One of my most favorite scriptures is, it's very simple, that if a man, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man lose his soul, if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul, what does that man gain? Those scriptures mean a lot to me still today. Somebody may be reaching out for high revelation. That still touches me. What would I give in exchange for my soul? What value does my redemption hold for me tonight? How precious it is. How real it is. Oh God, not to have that assurance would be the worst place for anybody to be in. And so in the deepest hell, the torment and the screams and the cries of the congregations and the people that thought they'd lived good lives, that thought that they were, maybe some of them were of the wealthy part of society, but they thought they deserved to be in heaven. And to their great despair, they found themselves in hell with their preachers. They found themselves in hell with the men that had deceived them and never preached the truth to them. Now, sometimes the gospel can be very rugged. But let me tell you, it does you good.
Amen.
I don't mind a shake-up when I need a shake-up. Lord God, shake me so hard that I'll never forget that my soul is more valuable than anything else in this world. And that my destiny really matters. It matters more than anything else in this world. Praise God.
Amen.
Now let's talk about Lazarus' life. We don't have too much written, except we're given his name. Lazarus has a memorial. God called Lazarus by name. There's a memorial in heaven. We don't know how Lazarus ended up the way he ended up. It seemed like life had dealt him a pretty rough blow. Maybe sickness came upon him. He was no longer able to even support himself or work. Maybe things had turned around in life that meant that he ended up as a bum on the streets. You know, I've read many stories of bums and alcoholics sitting on park benches that were once bank managers and people in high society. You know, life can take a turn on people. And it's clearly that Lazarus' life took a turn. A real turn. And life dealt him a rough blow. Sickness, poverty, hunger. And if we look at Lazarus' life, you know, he had no place to live. He probably lived around the city dump or somewhere. Or probably lived somewhere hidden away outside the rich man's gate. And he came every day, obviously, to the rich man's gate because he probably went through the rubbish bin to see if he could get any crumbs or scraps to eat. This is the kind of man this is the kind of life that Lazarus had. Nobody cared for him. He had no earthly comfort. There was nobody that cared about Lazarus. Nobody fed him. The rich man didn't. The rich man didn't care. He just let him eat the crumbs that fell from his table. He had absolutely no compassion. As far as he was concerned, it was all about his life, his comfort, what he had, his money, his pleasure, the life that he had, and he cared nothing for Lazarus. Nobody cared for Lazarus except for the Lord. And you know, remember, though forsaken of all men, but may we never be forsaken of him.
Amen.
Though we have no comfort, may we have the comfort that comes through putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, he found faith in God. We don't know how, but clearly he was Abraham's seed. And he returned and was gathered to his fathers. His day of death came also, as did the rich man's day of death. And you know, it says there was a certain man and he died. And the thing of it is, one day they'll be talking about you if the Lord tarries, which hopefully he won't. Be wonderful to be caught up to meet him in the air. But if the Lord tarries, they'll be saying, people will be talking about us as dead men, not living men. And life will be going on without any of us. And pretty soon nobody will care much anymore. There'll only be a memory. And that memory soon dies as well. But here's the thing. We all end up at one place. It doesn't matter what we've got. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter if you've got the best grades at high school. It doesn't matter if you've got the university degrees. It doesn't matter if society looks up to you. It doesn't matter if you've got a house here and another one there, and you've got all the wealth and all the treasures of this world, and everything looks like success, 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 success. And that's all people think about, success in this life, success in this life. Let me just tell you something. When I got saved and I had matriculated, I got accepted to do dentistry, which I didn't do, but because I got saved in between time, I cared about absolutely nothing but Almighty God. And that's the truth. When I got saved, the only thing I worried about was being able to get into my bedroom at night, get on my knees and pray to the Lord and read my Bible. And I had no ambition but to serve the Lord, preach the gospel, and do His will on earth.
Amen.
And that's the truth. I was not ambitious. I had no intention of being promoted or getting on. But every job I did, I committed to the Lord and asked Him to help me to do it better than the one everybody else that had done it before me. I wanted to have a good testimony. And then eventually God had a plan for me that I knew nothing about. Absolutely nothing about. If you'd have told me that when I was 18, where my career had ended up, I would have told you, absolutely impossible, that will never happen, that is not what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be an evangelist or out serving the Lord full time. Nothing wrong with having those ambitions. But I sought first the kingdom of God. But at the end, and I won't go through it because it will take too long, but by the grace of God, I got promoted, until in the end, I was responsible for 16 plants around the world. And I'm not saying that boastfully, because to me, I was always just an operator where I started work, a factory operator on the shop floor, fitting carburetors to a motor. And that was I didn't think anything more of myself than that. But I saw God bless me. Bless me in many ways. And prospered me because I never sought it. And I never desired it, and I never wanted it, and I don't care about whether I had success or no success in life. Success to me in life is serving God.
Amen.
And doing the will of God from the bottom of our hearts. To me, it sickens me that Christian people are so obsessed and focused on the education of their children, and with a disproportionate care for that than they have a care for their souls. That's the truth.
Amen.
Success is finding Jesus.
Amen.
Success is being saved.
Amen.
Whether you're Lazarus living in a gutter, it doesn't matter as long as you know the Lord.
Amen.
To be saved is what matters in life. More than anything else in this world.
Amen.
And I say that sincerely with all my heart. Oh, if I wasn't saved this evening, I think I'd have a nervous breakdown. And I'm not kidding you, I would. I know too much. I understand too much about life and destiny. For me to ever lose salvation would be the greatest tragedy. And I'd probably commit suicide. That's how desperate it would become. But thank God, when He saved me, He's not an Indian giver.
Amen.
You say, oh, but you know, you failed here and you failed here. Yeah, I have. But He knew all about that.
Amen.
Before He saved me.
Amen.
And He saved me anyway.
Amen.
And He said He'd keep me anyway. And He'd bring me into His kingdom. And I believe it.
Amen.
So to me, it is very valuable. Remember, your salvation is very valuable. You say, brother, this is too simple for us. That's all right, walk out, that's fine. To me, it's very deep.
Amen.
To me, it's very profound.
Amen.
To me, it's life. It's everything.
Amen.
I don't want to be like the rich man. I want to be like Lazarus.
Amen.
But when we all come to this place where we have to leave this world, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. It is a process. Doctors can fight it. You can fight it. The world can fight it. But it always conquers. If not now, but tomorrow. If not tomorrow, the day after. If not this year, in 10 years. But it'll always conquer. And nobody has power to overcome the power that comes upon a man or a woman that separates us from our bodies and takes us to our destiny. neither has he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. There's no use getting your gun out and firing back. The one that has ordained it is just far too big to fight. And it is ordained for every man that they should reach this point. Under normal circumstances. I think maybe we were a generation that maybe there's abnormal circumstances. A promise of the living being changed and caught away. Now to me, that's absolutely so important. And then I can imagine that there was one cold night while the rich man was sitting in his comfortable palace with the fires roaring, dressed in fine linen, having had a wonderful meal, and there's Lazarus who's come down with fever in the cold of a cold winter, lying out at the gate of the rich man's house, trying to get some scraps. The Bible said that he was full of sores. He didn't just have a little sore. His whole body was full of sores. It was a desperate looking situation for that man. And the dogs licked his sores. The only comfort he had was the stray dogs. They were after the same thing he had. His life was nothing better than a dog. He lived on the streets, out in the cold of night every day. Maybe that night, the cold came upon him. And maybe the tremors of death came upon him. And then in the morning they noticed that there was this man lying in the gutter there. They went up to him and found out that he was dead. He was probably buried at a city dump in an unmarked grave. There was nobody mourned for him, and there was no funeral service. There was no rabbi getting up saying what a great man he was, how well he'd lived on life, or singing his accolades, or giving him a great send-off. Nobody cared about the poor man, Lazarus, except for somebody, and the only one that the most important one to care, and that is our Lord.
Amen.
Because Lazarus was now comforted. When he came into that presence, in whatever form, celestial body or whatever, he found himself no longer sick, no longer weary, no longer hungry, no longer in pain or in suffering or in sorrow. And he found out, to his great surprise, that he was gathered with Abraham. So now you see, he's not only taken into glory, but he's with the royalty of glory.
Amen.
He's in Abraham's bosom.
That's right.
Abraham is talking to the rich man about Lazarus. Lazarus was part of Abraham's seed. He's now recognized nothing on earth, but exalted in glory. No name in this life, but a name in the next.
Amen.
Praise God. What a wonderful thing. And there was no funeral service and nobody mourned for him. And I say these things to highlight the difference between, or the lack of importance concerning circumstances of our lives, the lack of importance concerning success in this world, the lack of importance concerning all the issues, your home, your job, everything else that's around about you, is nowhere near as important as your eternal destiny. And we need to act that way. And we need to live that way. And we need to believe that way. And what needs to be precious to us is the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death often comes unexpectedly and unannounced. And here's the other thing. When Abraham spoke to the rich man, he talked to the rich man about his lifetime. And that's important because the clock's ticking on your lifetime. In other words, your life is given a time period. You don't know what it is, but God does. We have a lifetime. And right now, God knows how many years you've lived into that time, but it's finite, and it's going to come to an end. Some people may have a lifetime of 24 hours, like a child that's born at birth virtually. Some people have a lifetime of 5 years. Some have a lifetime of 12 years. Some have a lifetime of 25 years. The whole spectrum is covered, and we don't know what our lifetime is. But it is timed. And the clock's ticking. And that clock is ticking to this day. It was ticking on the rich man. When he went to bed that night, he never expected that he'd wake up in hell. He never even thought about it. But the clock's ticking. God has determined our birth and the time of our birth and the time of our death. Now we remember, of course, our physical birthday when we came into this world, but really what's more important is our spiritual birth. Because this is born of corruption and it'll go back to the dust. It is corrupt. But he that is born of the seed of God, the incorruptible seed, shall live forever. Amen. And so when you are born again, that's the most important thing. In fact, you'd think Christians, if they knew the day or the time or the period, would be celebrating in that period rather than on their natural birthdays. Because when you celebrate your birthday, you're actually celebrating the position of the hand on the clock towards the finality of your life. And so as it ticks by, and it is ticking by, it's ticking by for all of us tonight. I may not even get home. I don't know. God knows. But as one person said, we're immortal until our life's work is done. So the rich man's days were over. The clock came to the end of the time that God had given him. And I do believe that our lifetime is predestined of God. Let me just give you a little testimony. In the 9/11 disaster, there was a man by the name of Ron D. Francesco. He was on the 80th floor of the Twin Towers when the plane struck. Virtually everybody died, but Ron had an amazing experience. Somebody, he didn't know whether it was God or an angel, called his name and led him to a small hole in the wall through which he escaped with his life down the exit stairs of the building. He wasn't meant to die at that time, but he will die. He will die. But God's got the day. And if you're not ordained to die in a certain situation, nothing's going to take your life. But if you are, nothing's going to stop. Nobody has power in this thing. Nobody has control of it but God alone. Nobody. That means the believer and the unbeliever and everybody, we have no control over it. It's in the hands of God. We can't even add a single day to our life. The rich man was probably planning his future business ventures, which were never, ever to happen. I just can't quite remember the name of that wildlife gentleman from Australia. I forget his name.
Steve.
That's the man. Well, what he was The night before he died, he was sitting around the campfire telling everybody what his plans for the future were. And the next day, I always said, one day you'll read that man's dead. He played with fire. He played with fire. You play around like that, you're going to get hit one day. And he was doing stupid things with a stingray. Now, I've been out snorkeling. Jürn and I once, many years ago, Jürn Hegblom and I, were out snorkeling. And we came into, we were in water probably like as deep as that roof. And then we were in the midst of stingrays. Now, I'm not one. It was like a whole school of stingrays, great big stingrays. But you can swim amongst them, they'll never bother you. But if you start chasing them, tormenting them, and prodding them and everything else, they're going to get upset. And it's very rare that they actually sting, they actually shoot out that barb. And that went right through his heart. That was the last day. He never knew the day that he stepped into the water, that day was going to be his last day. He ripped the stinger out, and it just tore his heart, and he died. The rich man probably had organised to attend a feast at the weekend with all of his friends, but little did he know he was never going to have that meal. He was never going to see those friends again. He was never ever going to see them in this life again. Let me just quickly go on, I don't want to take too long, but the permanency of the change. When death comes, our abode is changed forever. There's no going back. Of course, we come back with the Lord, but never back to what we had. Never back to our childhood. Never back to the days that we lived in this life. It's over. It's gone forever. And I am stating the obvious. Sometimes we just need to think about these things and drive them into our own hearts. He never, ever was going to come back. No returning back to the old home. I remember when my parents went into a nursing home, they had to go into a nursing home. There was a day when they got into a car, went down to the supermarket. My dad went into the chemist shop. He was minding mum that was suffering with memory loss. Dad went into a chemist shop, and all of a sudden he didn't know where he was. And he was panicking. He didn't know where he was. Little did he know, he ended up in hospital and then into a nursing home. Mum and Dad never stepped foot into their house again. The morning that they left their home, their familiar surroundings, they never step back into that home again. There's a certain comfort about home. It's nice to get into your home. It doesn't matter whether it's a cottage or a mansion. It's nice to get into a home. But you know, they never went back there. And when we die in this life, we never go back. Life as we knew it will be changed forever. We'll never live in this environment again. It'll never come back again. If you were milking cows, you'll never milk them again. No matter what you were doing in life, you'll never be doing it again. It's over. You won't be going to church again. There's no more church. You can't go to a service. I believe there are probably millions of people that would give whatever they could to have one more day.
Yes.
On this life, to attend a service somewhere. I tell you, you wouldn't get tired and you wouldn't get weary if you had one day of opportunity to come back and hear a gospel sermon and say, "That's for me. Praise God." There's a lifeline thrown out, but it never will be thrown out once you've gone beyond this life. So it's a very earnest thing. It's permanent. You think of all the people on 9/11 that went to their place of work, never realised what was going to come. Never. Now I think of Princess Diana when she got in her car and was being chased by that, what is it, paparazzi or whatever they call it. She never realised she was, they say she'd never been happier. She'd found the love of her life, which of course is a deception anyway. That wouldn't last. But nevertheless, at that point in time, she'd never been happier. She was planning on getting married. She was planning on a life, a new life, because she had somewhat of a miserable life with her prince. But that day, she never knew. She'd never, ever come back again. It was over. There's no returning. There's no coming back. The next thing I want to say is this. There are no rescue missions to hell. Once a man's there, nobody is going to come and rescue you. Now we've got testimonies of people that went there that were clinically dead, that came back to life, but that's just the mercy and the grace of God that Jesus Christ pulled them out of that situation. But in the majority of situations, that never happens. Hell's a real place. You've probably heard of Jacques Cousteau, or whatever they call him. I don't know how to pronounce that. He was that famous underwater explorer and diver. He stopped from scuba diving. One day he'd been scuba diving in underwater caves that he was exploring. And he heard sounds of human screaming. And he never went into the water again. It shook him so bad. See, there is a place, and sometimes there's just a little window open where people can hear it or see it, and that dimension, and he heard it. There was another one of his men who heard frightening sounds of screams of human beings deep in a trench off the Bermuda Triangle. Hell's a real place. It is very real. You know, in Australia we had some Tasmanian miners that were actually rescued. They were in a mining accident and they were rescued. But you know, there's no rescue mission to hell. Nobody's going to come and get you out of there until finally you go to judgment and then you're cast into the lake of fire to be annihilated. Maybe after thousands and thousands of years of suffering. Let me just read this story. It was pretty horrific. The two survivors of the Beaconsfield mine disaster, which is in Tasmania, escaped untimely deaths, but they haven't been able to escape the haunting memories of the 2 weeks they spent trapped underground in a tiny steel cage. Now, there were haunting memories that bothered these men after they came back out of it. And I think that's interesting to think that in a natural disaster like this, which is far less than going into the disaster of the caverns of the doomed, these men never, to this day, have overcome it. It's been 10 years since a magnitude 2.2 earthquake struck while gold miners Brent Webb and Todd Russell were attaching wire mesh to the sides of a tunnel 925 metres below ground. The pair had been working in a tiny work basket attached to a telehandler being operated by Larry Knight, then 44, who was killed when the earthquake caused the mine to collapse just before 9:30 on Anzac Day 2006. Webb and Russell spent the next 2 weeks trapped in a confined space underground as Australia watched with bated breaths until they were finally rescued. Webb is now close to broke, working 4 jobs to pay his mortgage and still battling stress and anxiety. Webb suffers flashbacks and anxiety, as well as unresolved grief over the loss of his good mate, Larry Knight. The pair's tale of miraculous survival will be forever marred by the loss of their mate and colleague Knight. Now these two were rescued, but no man could rescue this Knight. He had gone beyond rescue. Nobody could get him out from the cage that he went into. Knight's body was discovered 2 days after the mine collapse, and many assumed Webb and Russell had also perished. The men had spent 5 days waiting for a sign that the world above knew they had survived the collapse. They screamed and banged on their cage until they were finally heard on April 30th, 2006. They were crushed together in a space smaller than a child's cubby house, with water streaming from the rocks surrounding them. There wasn't enough room for them both to lie flat. As Australia and the world waited, it was another torturous week before an escape tunnel finally reached the men, and they walked free, smiling and pumping their fists in the air on Tuesday, May the 9th. Of course, they were tremendously, and it was a tremendous liberation. These men had been rescued from that mine disaster where it had collapsed, and they were virtually a kilometre beneath the surface of the earth. And when they come out, they rejoiced. It's really interesting. One of those men had a testimony about how he prayed and how he felt God had answered his prayer. But when he was interviewed after his rescue, he avoided the question of God. Man is constantly lacking gratitude for their deliverances. Now, these two men were rescued. The other man that died, he couldn't be rescued. There's no rescue mission to hell. The gulf's too great to bridge. But I tell you something, if you've been rescued from hell, you've got to be rescued from it here. You've got to be rescued from it in this life. Rescue and deliverance comes in this lifetime that God gives us. The gulf is too great to bridge. We need to be rescued before the disaster. Now is the time in which we need to pass from death to life. Now, the interesting thing is, the world may consider us all to be religious fanatics, lost our way, just a bunch of people that are throwing their lives away. But you'll notice that the rich man became an evangelist. Not in this life, but in the next one, he wanted to support a mission to his family. Please go and tell my brothers not to come to this place. He wanted to get others saved. We should too if we've been rescued. We should too. But you know, Abraham said, if they will not hear the testimony and the witness given through the prophets and the word of God, neither will they hear if one raised from the dead. Unbelief will not accept truth in any way. It will always find an excuse and a way around it. Time's our most precious commodity. Whatever that is on the scale, if your lifetime is that long, you might be here. That little bit there is the most precious thing that we have in life. We've still got some time. Even if we're saved, we've still got time to serve God more effectively. We've still got time to be what God would have us to be in this life. It's in this lifetime that all the important decisions are made. In that 9/11 disaster. Let me just read you another testimony and I will close. In the 9/11 disaster, a man called Stanley Primer, who was working on the 84th floor of the South Tower, decided to leave when the North Tower was hit. The South Tower was hit 16 minutes later. Security had announced that there was nothing to fear as the South Tower was not in danger. And now that's a really important insight, because you see, the world will tell you there's nothing to fear. Don't listen to this gospel stuff. Don't listen to preachers trying to scare you. Don't listen to this message of doom and gloom. Don't listen about hell. There is no hell. There's no place to go after you die. I remember Kerry Packer, he was the richest man in Australia. He had a heart attack and he died. He was clinically dead. And then when he came to, he said, there's nothing beyond there. He's since died. He's found out there is.
Amen.
He's found out there is. He said, there's nothing there. They announced there's nothing to fear as the South Tower is not in danger. When Stanley arrived at the ground floor security, they advised him to return to his workplace, which he did. Don't get worried about disasters that have happened somewhere else. It's not going to happen here. It's always happened to somebody else. It's never going to happen to you. Don't worry about that person, that friend that was killed in the road accident. That'll never happen to you. Don't worry about that cancer that's put somebody in the grave. It's never going to happen to you. It's all going to be okay. It's all happening in the North Tower and you're in the South Tower. And that's the kind of message the world gives. But it's a false comfort. Even as Christians, we don't want to give anybody false comfort. You know, I think, Jeremiah said, they had healed the wound of my daughter. It was only a partial healing, slightly. They'd given a slight healing, but not a complete healing. Listen, I don't want a half-hearted salvation. I want 100% to know that I've been born of God and I'm on my way to glory and that Jesus Christ is my Saviour and I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Not because I'm worthy of it, but because of my faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and my faith in Calvary. And anybody that steers you away to other issues, religious issues, they are blind leaders of the blind. Anybody that tells you any kind of knowledge or mystery is going to get you there, they are blind leaders of the blind. We need to hear the gospel preached. This is life and death. And it may not mean much to people today, but when you come to the end of the journey and you're about to take your last breath, it means absolutely everything.
Amen.
Means absolutely everything. When Stanley arrived at the ground floor security, they advised him to return to his workplace, which he did. He was no sooner arrived back when the second plane slammed into the floor where he was working. The very disaster that they said was never going to happen happened to him. Virtually everybody around him was dead. He cried out to the Lord. He was a Christian, saying, Lord, I can't do this. You take me over. He started screaming, Lord, I do not want to die. Please send someone to save me. A man called Brian Clark heard his cries and pulled him out of the wreckage and down the 80-odd flights of stairs, and both men escaped with their lives. Stanley said afterwards, I owe Brian everything I have, including my life. Now what about Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You and I, if we're saved, we owe him everything.
Amen.
That means your time, your money, your occupation, everything that you do, everything you own, everything we are, every day that we have to live belongs to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We give it over to you, Lord, because you have saved us from a terrible damnation. We owe it all to Jesus. He said, I don't have much money, but everything we have is his. This is the man talking concerning the one that rescued him. The clothes on my back are his. If Brian wants my wallet, You can put them up here. I'm only joking. If Brian wants my wallet, it's a different Brian. If Brian wants my wallet, he can have it. I owe Brian everything. What about our Lord? What do you owe him? Isn't it a reasonable service to offer ourselves upon the altar of consecration? The trouble is, too much stands between Jesus and many Christians. The house, your financial situation, your job, your occupation. There's a lot can stand in between. But I've got to say, he's the most important of all.
Amen.
Absolutely the most important of all. So a few survived the disaster zone of 9/11. I wonder how many of them are still alive. And I wonder what they've done with the remainder of their time. There was a brother and sister that had left from the fellowship, and I don't believe that when people leave your fellowship, you say they're lost. I just don't believe you can say that. They're in God's hands. People have reasons, but they hadn't been fellowshipping anywhere for some time. And I'm talking quite a few years back. The brother's wife got sick with a cancer that the doctors virtually gave him no hope to live. No hope. And we prayed for her, and a lot of people prayed for her, went to hospital and prayed for her, and she was delivered. She was delivered. And the doctor was skipping down the aisle. Couldn't believe it. He was just so happy, you know. And this, I don't want to say this to reflect upon her, but she said, if God heals me and brings me out, I'm going back to church. I'm going back to church. That's, must be 10, 12 years ago. Been to two services. What about our time? You know, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 2 says concerning the redeemed that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Amen. So I'm going to close with a question: what are you going to do with the rest of your time? What are you going to do with the rest of your time? It's the most valuable thing you have. You're going to fritter it away? And I'm not saying for a Christian that's a salvation issue, but we want to be effective as believers, don't we? What are we going to do with the rest of our days? You said you were going to make a greater effort and you haven't done it yet. You said you were going to be more consecrated to the Lord and you're not yet. You said you were going to serve Him in a greater measure and it hasn't happened yet. Now, I may not be speaking to everybody, but I'm sure I'm speaking to somebody. What are we going to do with the rest of our time? Because really that, to me, is fundamentally the key issue as we come to the end of this message. What are we going to do with the rest of our time? Let us occupy it for Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. Let us give Him and render unto Him according to the benefits that we have received. Bless the Lord. But man's not like that. Hezekiah was given 15 more years life. And the Bible says concerning Hezekiah that he rendered not unto the Lord according to the benefit. And I think that's the way with every one of us. What do we owe Him if He saved our life? We need to render unto the Lord according to the benefits that He's given to us. Your life entirely belongs to God.
Amen.
Every bit of it.
Amen.
And every bit of mine. And I'm as guilty, I'm talking to myself, there's a mirror there, I'm saying to Brian Freeborn, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with your spare time? Everybody's off on vacation all the time. Everybody's away on vacation. Haven't received the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying people aren't saved because they haven't received the Holy Ghost, but pretty important to have it, particularly as we need that quickening to get us out of here. But away on vacation, hours and hours spent in the sun, hours and hours seeing everything instead of seeking to see the face of the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we occupying our time? What is important? And I've travelled the world and I've seen lots of places. And I'm not much of a tourist, to be honest. You see, it's really hard to thrill me after I've been thrilled by Jesus.
Amen.
It's really hard to satisfy me after I've tasted of Him. The best holiday I ever had, it was about 3 weeks and I went nowhere. But I spent every morning in prayer and every morning in reading the scriptures. The whole morning from rising to the middle of the day. All the peace the Saviour gives. All the satisfaction from communion with God. That's what satisfies the believer. Running here and there, caught up in life, wanting more of this and more of that and everything else. It just produces an emptiness and a vacuum. It'll never satisfy. You run yourself weary. You run yourself spiritually skinny. But that's the only thing I want fat about is my soul.
Amen.
May we have fat souls. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? I'm not going to say anything more than that. That's the challenge for us. Shall we stand? Dear Heavenly Father, I trust, Lord God, that You've spoken to our hearts tonight by Your Word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would deal with us, Lord. James said that we can look into the mirror and we see ourselves and then we walk away and forget what we are. But that's not our desire tonight, Lord. We desire to look into the perfect law of liberty. We desire to look into the fullness of the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the blessings of our Lord. Father, I pray, God, that we would not be forgetful hearers this evening. I really pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's only one person, if there's a change or something, an inspiration for somebody somewhere to, Lord, give a little bit more to the Lord Jesus Christ in gratitude for what He's done for us, then truly, Lord, we'd be glad that it was worth it just coming here tonight.
Yes, Jesus.
Bless Your children, Lord. Minister to us. Search our hearts, Lord. This issue is, Lord, it is so real. It could be me tomorrow. It could be any of us, Lord, as the years go by, as time is advancing and as our generation is advancing, we know that we can't be here forever. One day we're going to have to go, Lord Jesus, help us to live the remainder of our time for Your glory. And give us the strength and the inspiration to do that, Father. Lord God, we commit ourselves into Your hands. We dedicate ourselves to You. We pray, Lord God, that You touch every life here today and that the Word of God will find a resting place in every one of our hearts that we may do, Lord God, not only will but also to do. And You said You would give us the will and the doing, and we pray that You grant that for Your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you know that hymn, "My times are in thy hand"? My God, I wish them there. My times are in thy hand. It's from the old redemption hymnal.
can't find it? No? It's a pity. It's a nice hymn. Praise the Lord. Do you have is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? It's got to be something I can sing, otherwise I know you've got your own, but I...
You have to tell the heart, brother, it's his fault. He put it in it.
I'm sure as you're all on the altar, it must be there. It's in the Only Believe. I think it's in the Restoration too. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all
from